Good morning, church. As you can see, I survived my trip down the mountain. I went snow tubing with the youth, and I had a blast. I don't like snow. I hate snow. I don't like to see it on my roads. I like a little bit of it in my yard, but I had a good time. I didn't scream as I fell down the mountain. I almost hit a little kid as I got toward the end and managed to get out of their way. But it was a good time, and we can do that because God gives us this great gift of being with each other, enjoying each other's company, and finding some use for this white stuff that is on our ground. So, glory to God for that. Let's go right to Scripture this morning. Again, in the book of Genesis, I want you to hear God's word speaking to you through these very ancient words today. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw the light was good. He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and he called the darkness night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate the water from the water." So God made the vault that separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let the dry ground appear." And it was so. And the gathered waters he called seas. God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land bring forth vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it, according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the sky or the day from the night. Let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light to the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. Jesus is the ever-creating Word of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, friends. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as we have heard your scripture and now we hear the sermon, that it is all pleasing unto you, life-changing unto us gathered here, that you might be proclaimed in every word, every syllable, every breath. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, it has been a rough couple of weeks at the Sands house. It's been a funeral for my mom, and then a funeral for Kristen's grandfather, and that's the last family funeral that we're having for a while, right? No more. And I told Kristen, that's the last family funeral that I'm doing as a pastor. I promised them years ago, her grandparents, that I would do their funerals when they passed away. And when they did, I said, okay, I've had enough of this. I want to be with the family rather than preaching, so I'm retiring from family funerals. Hold me to that. Because someone will come along and ask me to do it. But I'm so thankful that the prayers of this church have been with us through our trials. You've lifted us up and you've carried us along the way. And we can't thank you enough for the gift that you give to us each week. The love that you pour into our family's life is amazing, and we'll never forget it. No matter where we go and no matter where we are called to serve, this church will always hold a very special place in our hearts, and I mean that very sincerely. So we come to this fourth day of Genesis. In the first 3 days of the story of creation, God has been setting the stage for bringing forth life into this creation that he's made. On the first day, he sets the day and the night. And the second day, the sky and the seas. And the third day, the land and the plants on the land. And now in the next 3 days, God is going to populate those stages with various kinds of bodies. Now in the fourth day, we are meeting the sun and the moon. I love these pictures that the Kaufmans are bringing to us. These are great. And if this were our moon, this would destroy us because it's so close. But but it's wonderful. It paints a beautiful picture of exactly what God is doing. God is calling forth out of the goodness of his creation these things to populate the stage that God has set. In this case, the sun and the moon to govern over those two stages, the night and the day. Now, in other cultures around the Jewish people, these objects in the sky became things that were to be worshipped. In Egypt, the sun god was the most powerful god in all of their pantheon, called Ra. And they worship the sun. If you look at some of their grave markings, you know how we have crosses on our gravestones. In Egypt, you would see pictures of the sun. They worshiped the sun. They thought that the sun itself was a god. In the same way, people worshiped the moon. They thought that the moon was a god as well. And they worshiped it and they bowed down to it. And we see in the Greek culture, the stars were also worshipped. They saw pictures up in the heavens of the things that the stars would form shapes of. And we still do that today with the constellations. They thought when someone was a great hero that the gods honored them by placing them up in the heavens as stars in the sky. And now along comes Genesis. Long come the Jewish people who understand that there's only one God, the true God who reigns over heaven and earth. And they look at these Egyptians who are bowing down and worshiping the sun. And they look at the people around them worshiping moon gods and earth gods and many other gods. And they see in the Greek culture people worshiping the stars and giving them names. And they're looking at all this and saying, I don't understand. You see, those things in the sky are just that. They're things. In the Jewish culture, there is no such thing as the sun having a personality, or the moon having a personality, and the stars in the sky having personalities. The Jewish people understood, because God had revealed it to them, that the sun, the moon, the stars in the sky are just objects. Things that God has created. Not things to be worshipped, for there's only one who deserves our worship, and that is the one who created all of this. That's the only one who deserves worship or praise of any kind. And for them to see people worshipping the sun and the moon and the stars was insane to them. And it seems insane to us, doesn't it? We don't worship the sun. We don't worship the moon, or we don't worship the stars. But I wonder what things that God has created. I wonder what things in our lives that populate the space that we call our life. What things there are in our lives that we worship as if they were gods. You won't have to look far on a day like this to find something that people sometimes worship as a god. You know, I don't even have to say what that is. You all know that the big thing that's coming at the end of this day. I'm going to be 100 miles away where no TV is, and I'm going to be perfectly content in that. And whether the Patriots win or the Falcons win, tomorrow life will go on, won't it? Life will go on as it's gone on today, and what will have been accomplished? Will they have played a game? But there are so many for whom that consumes their life to such a degree that the whole day has to be set aside. It's become a national holy day in our existence. But that's just a game that gets played. It's a big game, but it's just a game. But there are other things in our lives that we raise up to the status that we give to God. It's not just sports. The politics of our day. If you're on one side, that's the best side it's ever been, and there'll never be another side like it. And if you're on the other side, well, what awful people those people on the other side are. And never the two can get together and come to peace among our nation. And we're always butting heads with each other. We've lifted our politics to the status of gods in our lives. We've lifted our politics to the point where there are believers and non-believers in our politics. What would it look like if we offered that to God? What would this nation look like if, rather than we were worried about which side wins or losses like a football game, we offered it to Jesus Christ? And we said, use our politics, use our nation, and transform it into something that shows the whole world that Jesus Christ is Lord. What would it look like? And it's not going to happen because the government says so. It's going to happen because the Church of Jesus Christ lives in such a mighty and powerful way that the world around us is transformed. That's what it'll take. No government can dictate to the people to live righteously. That'll take place because God's people, called by God's name, are showing the love that Jesus Christ showed to us. Sacrificial life. Changing, world-changing love. That's what it'll take. It's easy to pass a law to make people do what you want. But God said, I don't want to give you tablets of stone anymore. I want to write my law on your hearts. I want to write my law within you so that you won't obey me because I say so or because there's a law somewhere, but you obey me because there's nothing more that you'd rather do than to worship me, and one of the ways you do that is by doing the things that I say. These are powerful bodies in the sky. The sun is over 98% of all of the stuff in our solar system is the sun. It's the biggest thing in the solar system by a massive scale. The sun produces more energy in a single second than we can produce in all of human history combined. Our nuclear weapons, our bombs, our energy from power plants. You put all of that together in all the history of the world, it won't even equal a fraction of what the sun produces in a single second. And it does that again and again and again, fusing hydrogen into helium and doing that and just creating energy and light and heat and warmth. And when we look at the plants now, they're all faded because it's wintertime and there's not as much light and warmth from the sun as there usually is in the summertime. And so the plants have gone into hibernation, waiting for the time when the sun will be in the sky longer periods of time. Waiting for the time when they can wake up. I'm doing that as well. I hate winter. I can't wait for the days to get even longer than they are already getting. And I love to see the plants blooming, and I love to see green on the ground instead of white or brown. We go through these seasons. God has placed us in just the right spot in the solar system. Did you know that? If we are 93 million miles, give or take, from this great big thing in the sky that is producing all this light and heat and energy. Now, here's the amazing thing. If we were several million miles closer to the sun, we would have no water because it would all burn up. There would be nothing for us on this planet. We would all be scorched. And if we were farther away, several million miles the other way, we also wouldn't have life because it would look like this all the time. We'd freeze to death. All of our oceans would be frozen. Everything would be, all the ice would cover the earth. But God has put us right in this special little spot in our solar system where we're not too close and we're not too far. And so we produce life here. And the moon is in just the right spot that as it rotates around, it produces its own gravitational pull and it produces tides. And those tides, you think, oh, the water rises and falls. What good does that do? It stirs the ocean in just the right way, with just the right amount of energy, so that our oceans don't stagnate. They just sit there doing nothing. But the tides from the pull of the moon causes those oceans to swirl just the right way, so that the oceans produce life. If the moon weren't exactly where it is, if the sun and the earth weren't exactly where they are, this would be a dead and barren planet just like Mars or Venus. But we're just the right spot. And I can't help but look at that and say there's a design behind this, that God has done this on purpose. I mean, my goodness, have you ever seen a total eclipse? Isn't it just a little bit coincidental that our moon, which is infinitely smaller than the sun, when it gets in just the right spot, is a perfect sphere that covers the sun exactly the same size. And you see the warmth coming around the sun until the moon goes away. Some people might call that a great big coincidence. I don't know. Maybe it is, but I tend to believe something else. I tend to believe that God is revealing to us by the very fabric of his creation that he's in charge, that he's got it all under control. Our earth is tilted at just the right angle so that we get winter and we get summer and the seasons all in between. Right now, we're tilted further away, and so we're in winter. The time will come when we're tilted toward the sun, and we receive warmth. Perfectly placed in the solar system, perfectly placed in our galaxy. We don't get hit by rocks that'll smash and destroy our Earth all the time, because we're in this little safe zone, protected by the hand of God. The atmosphere that surrounds us allows the warmth and light to get through and bounces away a lot of the harmful radiation that the sun produces. Perfect. A perfect place for life to spring forth. I don't know how anybody who studies astronomy and geology and all of these things could look at that and say, that's just a big coincidence. You know, it just happens. In fact, I wonder, when we see our scientific brothers and sisters who are so desperate, aren't they, to find life on some other planet, to get out there, they send out the signals, they go looking. They're desperate to find life on some other planet. And I can't help but wonder, maybe why they're doing that is so that they can say, when they finally find life on some other planet, you see, you crazy Christians, you see that you're not so special. You see that you're not... There's no God out there making all of this happen. It's all just a crazy coincidence that we just happen to be here. I think they're itching for that. I think they'd love to see that so that they can prove us all wrong. That's okay, because I tend to believe this, that even if somewhere out there that there is life on some other planet, the same God who is God over us is the same God who's God over them. And the same God who produced this planet in just a perfect spot produced that planet in just the perfect spot either. See, there's nowhere in Genesis, nowhere in all of Scripture that says, this is the only planet that I have and that I love. This is the only planet where I've made life. Search for it. You won't find it. But what you will find is a God who is always creating, always finding ways to bring glory to himself and to allow his creation to worship, to worship him. And that even if we find some life on some other planet, we'll find that the God that we serve is the God that they serve. And I believe that God is in the creating business. We used to think that this earth was the center of it all. And we used to think that the sun and moon went around us. And then we found out that we're revolving around the sun. And it took a while for the church to catch up to the idea that our interpretation of how things worked wasn't quite right. And maybe when we find life on some other planet, we'll find that our interpretations aren't our God. But God is God. And maybe we'll find that God is in the creating business, not only creating billions of stars just in one galaxy, but maybe there are billions of galaxies in just this thing we call the universe. And who knows, maybe God is such a creative God that this thing that we call the universe isn't the only one. That maybe God is in such a creative mood that there are universes upon universes that God has created. All of those in his hands. And rather than look at all that and say, wow, how small we are, maybe we should look at that and say, how big our God is. And how much he loves us that with all of those creations, all of those universes and planets and stars, that God would choose this one to come and to walk upon in the person of Jesus Christ. And he would love this thing called humanity in such a powerful way that he would choose to dwell with us so that we might dwell with him for all eternity. I don't know the answers to all of those questions. And I'm glad that there are people who are always exploring and finding new things. But all I know is this. We have a special place in God's heart. I just hope that we return the favor, that God has a special place in ours. God loves you, and so do I. Amen.